Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Our trunk or treat, I wanted to ask you, why don't skeletons ever go trick or treating? Because they have no body to go with them. You know why skeletons are always so calm? Because nothing can get under their skin. All right. Have you ever needed encouragement? Have you ever felt the need for encouragement? I mean, like you had a rough time, rough space, rough moment in your world, and you needed encouragement. How does it feel when somebody comes and gives you a word of encouragement, lifts you up in that moment? What is encouragement? We want to talk about that today, and I want to talk to you about that by first of all saying that encouragement often requires a change of perspective. All an encouraging person does is they give you a different perspective. So a guy walks up to this baseball game one day. It's a little league baseball game, and the kids are playing. And the guy walks up to the fence, and he says to the little boy, he says, hey, what's the score? And the little boy says, the score's 18 to nothing, and we're losing. And the guy says, wow, you don't look very discouraged by that. And he said, well, of course, we hadn't come up to bat yet. Sometimes a change of perspective is all we need to view things in a different light, and we could be encouraged. If you're ever discouraged and you change your perspective, maybe that's what it takes for you to be encouraged enough to win. Now, a person that brings encouragement does two things. Number one, they present you with a different perspective. They change the way you view things by telling you information you may not know or giving you information that helps you see you can win this fight. That's what encouragement is. But encouragers also give us a change of possibilities. They give us a knowledge that if they can make it, we can make it. And often an encourager will say to you, hey, listen, I was in something similar, and you know what? I overcame, and you can too. An encourager will sound an awful lot like this little kid right here.
I feel.
Do you feel alive?
I feel happy of myself.
I feel happy of yourself too. What, do you got any words of wisdom? What about for all the other kids trying to learn how to ride their bike? Can you say anything to them?
Everybody, I know you can believe in yourself. If you believe in yourself, you will know how to ride a bike. If you don't, you just keep practicing. You will get the hang of it, I know it. If you keep practicing, you will get the hang of it, and then you can get better and better at it if you do it.
Give me some thumbs up.
Thumbs up, everybody.
All right.
For rock and roll.
And if you don't know how to ride a bike, that makes you want to learn, right? An encourager is a person that changes the perspective by giving you a little bit of encouragement in the midst of a crisis or a problem or a struggle. And I want to talk to you today about a guy named Barnabas. If I were to be honest, probably my favorite person in the entirety of Scripture is a guy named Barnabas. My wife and I preached this entire sermon to her yesterday. Actually, I preached about 20 minutes more of this sermon because she told me I gave too much yesterday. So I'm going to cut this back. But if you ever want to talk to me about the rest of the story, I would love to tell you the rest of the story about Barnabas. Barnabas, actually, we call him Barnabas, but his name is not Barnabas. His name is Joseph. So would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? And can we look together at Acts chapter 4, verse 36? It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. So what was his name? Everybody, come on. What was his real name? Joseph. But you never hear him called Joseph after this passage, because it says, whom the apostles call, the apostles called who? Barnabas, which means, come on, say this with me, son of encouragement. What did they name? His nickname was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Wouldn't you like to have a nickname like that? How many of you have a nickname? Do you know what mine was when I was in high school? And I played nose guard on the football team because it was crazy. I was skinny and I was little and I weighed 155 pounds dripping wet and I played nose guard. Do you know why I played nose guard? Because I didn't care. I wanted to hit someone every time. And I love to hit people. That's why I played football. It was my aggression. It was the way it came out. And you know what they called me? I just happened to have a larger than average nose. So do you know what my... I was called nose. If you call me that, you better duck. You'll find my aggression. But that's what they called me in high school. That's what they called me, was nose. Yeah. I don't like that. Barnabas, I would take. What's your nickname? What would they nickname you? What would be a nickname that would give your character off and would show who you are? Huh? What would be your character nickname? So, Father, today we ask that as I share your word and as this word comes forward, that you would speak to us about being encouragers and having a nickname of character that lasts. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Don't sit down. Don't you dare. Here's what you're going to do, all right? There's somebody next to you that they need encouraged today, and we're going to start by practicing. Just turn and tell somebody a compliment. I don't care. Just make sure it's real, all right? Tell somebody a compliment this morning. Go before you sit down. Go. You got it. He's got it. Just push it up against here and we're good. All right. Then you can sit down. That's good. All righty. Mark is our intern, but also cleans the church, and he's flipping out about these cornflakes over here. Mark, you have no idea how much I love you for taking care of the details. Aren't people like him awesome in the church, right? Thanks, Sean. Oh, that was Sean doing that. Sean's in charge of the grounds. He's saying, no, don't spread those crumbs everywhere. All right. So there are three characteristics of an encourager we're going to find from Barnabas' life. The first one was Barnabas was faithful. You cannot truly be an encourager to a person if you are not faithful. Why? Because if they don't view you as a person they can trust, then your words of encouragement are shallow and hollow and meaningless. So the first thing we know about Barnabas is that he was faithful. We find that in Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Now the news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why would they send Barnabas to Antioch? Because there was a problem in Antioch, and they sent Barnabas to help them. And when he arrived, he saw that the grace of God had done, and he was glad. And what did he do? Come on, what did he do? He encouraged them all. Did everybody see that? What did he do while he was there? Come on, you got to say this with me. He what? Encouraged them all. So what Barnabas did when he showed up was he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord in their hearts. How is he able to do that? Look at the character traits of the guy named Barnabas. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was full of faith. A faithful person will be a good person. Now, I understand none of us are really good all the time, all right? None of us are good all the time. Come on. I'm a scum-sucking mule sometimes myself. We all are. We have those moments, but I'm going to tell you what a good man is. A good man's a person that you can trust. You know, back in the day, they used to make contracts, not on written paper that they would take you to court for, but they would make contracts by handshake to say, you can trust what I've got to say. I believe we should be a people whom our word is valuable and our word means something. And I believe if we tell somebody yes, it means yes. And if we tell them no, it means no. So we should be a people of character who are good. And what I mean by good is you can trust them. Also, full of the Holy Spirit. By the way, let's back up to trust. Anybody ever been to a salesman you couldn't trust? Anybody ever done that? You went to buy something, and you know the salesman's lying to you. And you know he is. or she is, and you don't want to buy what they've got to offer. Why? You can't trust them. I heard about a guy recently that was running a retirement scheme, and he got somebody to invest their entire retirement with them. And we're always pretty wealthy. We're talking probably $500,000 or more. And this guy stole it all, and it's all now gone. Does that, like, scare anybody? If you're not trustworthy, you're going to take from people, and then there is no encouragement in that. But there is encouragement when there is trust. Second of all, he was full of the Holy Spirit. I'm a person who believes that a Christian should live a life with the fullness of the Holy Spirit in them. If you do not yet walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and if you say, what does that mean? Then you're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. I want you to start asking God, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Use me today to build your kingdom. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm open, God. And I want you to begin to pray the prayers that God wants you to pray. I want you to begin thinking the thoughts God wants you to think. I want you to begin reading the scriptures, not to coerce God, but to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I want you to be a person full of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to be a people full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was. He was leading God's people to what was best for them rather than what was best for him. One of the true characteristics of a person full of the Holy Spirit is they will do what's best for you, not what's best for me. And then the third thing is he was full of faith. Barnabas took steps of faith. I'm talking incredible steps of faith. As a matter of fact, I don't have time to go into this story, but in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Now, what happened here is, in this story, Barnabas had a field that he owned, and he saw the church had a need. The young church had a need. So you know what he did? He sold his entire field, sold the field, and you know what he did with the money? He brought all of it. He didn't bring part of it. He brought all of it. He laid it. Now, there was nobody asking him to do this. This was a spontaneous act of generosity to meet a need. And Barnabas gave it up. By the way, we don't understand how much a field meant, because field meant your inheritance if you were a Jewish person. Your inheritance and your being locked to the community had to do with the land you owned. And if you gave up the land you owned, then you gave up your actual place and standing in the community. And by selling this property, he was saying, I will even give up my inheritance so that I can bless this church. He was not asked to do this, but he chose to do it, because a person who's full of faith will say, I will take huge steps to do the right thing regardless of how much it costs me. Now you know why it would be an encourager if he were to come up to you and say, hey, my God can supply all your needs according to his glorious riches. He would know that that's the truth and you could trust him. Am I correct? A guy who takes a big step of faith, or a lady who takes a big step of faith, is a person you can trust. But a person that lives safe and they stay themselves and they close in and try to protect what they've got, that person is not a person you can trust, because they have not yet experienced God's faithfulness. So Barnabas' generosity caused the early church to trust his faithfulness. So much so that in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So when the church had a gift, an offering to deliver to the church, who could they trust? They could trust Barnabas, because Barnabas had already showed he wasn't greedy. He was willing to give everything. Now, this is Barnabas, a faithful man, a guy you can trust, sort of like Jordan Leah Nemitz. Now, what you guys don't know is what happens behind the scenes. So can I tell you a little bit? Jordan Leah Nemitz, you know him? He's the guy who led worship last Sunday. He was standing up here last week leading worship. His wife was standing there next to him, and he's leading worship. What you don't know is this, is that Jordan works a full-time job, and Jordan has an infant. Anybody have an infant? Come on. Infants take a lot of time and energy, right? Jordan has a full-time job. Jordan has an infant. But on Thursday night, he was here for worship practice. On Friday night, he was here playing in the team for worship for the Holy Spirit night. On Saturday, he had his sister-in-law's wedding. His wife's sister got married, and they were at a wedding all day long, all night long. And then on Sunday morning, he's back here at 6:30 a.m. to lead you in worship on a Sunday morning. When you see people here on the platform, sometimes you think, yeah, they just show up and play music. No, they don't. They give their lives so that you and I can be elevated. And Jordan and Leah, thank God we've got people like them that'll work Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Thursday, all of those things. And we texted them. We said, I bet you guys are exhausted. And they said, you have no idea. But then they said, it's a great joy. See, I can trust people like that because Jordan and Leah didn't do all that to be great. They did it because they want you to be edified. Aren't you glad there are people in the world like that you can trust? By the way, they pay the bills to come do that. I don't understand. God bless you guys who go above and beyond. Second of all, Barnabas was fearless. An encourager is fearless. You notice I didn't say he didn't have fear. Everybody has fear. Did you know that? We all have fear. You will never be without fear. Fearless does not mean no fear. Because we have fear. We will all have fear. Because I'm going to tell you, you approach a snake, you should have fear. There are three things I'm afraid of: a snake, a tornado, and a mad woman. All three are to be approached with great trembling and trepidation. Right? So three things I'm afraid of. Everyone has fear, but what fearless people do is they choose to look the fear in the eye and do what is right in the face of their fears. Some of those are like first responders. We saw it again yesterday. People who aren't in the situation, run to the situation. There's a shooting going on, and police officers run to the problem rather than away from the problem. They run to the problem to bring a fix to the problem. Aren't you glad there are people in this world that, come on, they're afraid they're going to get shot. They're afraid they're going to get killed. And they go to the problem because they're willing to risk their lives to make your life safe. Aren't you glad there are people like this who are first responders, people who run into burning buildings? I have no idea why anybody would want to run into a burning building because it's hot in there. And it's dangerous in there. And yet they do it because they want people to be safe. Fearless people are not people that don't have fear. Fearless people are people who move too far. Can I say something for a second? Can I be political? Good, I'm going to. Thank you. Time out. This is Pastor Kevin, parentheses. Our first responders, I work out with a bunch of guys who are police officers. And I've asked them about this issue one that's on the Ohio ballot. And can I say something to you really, really quickly? Issue one is a horrible, horrible idea. And if you do not know it, over 90% of the funding for issue one, which is an issue saying that we need to make drugs legal and we need to reverse the charges of those who have drugs in there, most of the funding of that, over 90% of the funding, did not come from Ohio, yet it's on Ohio's ballot. Most of it came from people in California who have a liberal left agenda who are trying to legalize all drugs all the time, all the places. And I will tell you that I don't think it's a good idea for Ohio to be the testing ground to whether or not that's a good place and a good idea to do it. So would you please do me a favor? I very seldom speak about things that are political. If you've been around for a long time, you've never heard me really do it. I don't do it, but I'm going to tell you, this is a bad idea, and I hear it's growing in momentum, and we do not need more of a drug culture in America. We need less of a drug culture in America, and we should do something about it, those of us that care. All right? So Barnabas put his life on the line to reach out to the Apostle Paul. It reminds me of a guy. Let's read the text, and then we'll come back to the story. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. What did Barnabas do? There was this dude named Saul. If you don't know, his name was Saul. And Saul had this job in the early part of the book of Acts. He was running around arresting and bringing Christians to trial so they could be killed. And there's even a testimony of that in Acts chapter 7 of a guy named Stephen being stoned, and it says that it was Paul or Saul that they laid their cloaks at. In other words, Saul was the one that was in charge that day. So they're murdering and Christian killing Christians, and Saul is the dude doing it. Well, Saul is going to a town away from Jerusalem to gather Christians, to kill them, to bring them to trial so they can be murdered for their faith, persecuted for their faith. And Paul, different, same guy, different name. On the way there, he's Saul. On the way back, he's Paul, right? He's going, and as he's going there on the road to Damascus, he gets a vision of Jesus, knocks him to the ground. His whole life is transformed. He goes to Damascus. He starts talking about Jesus. Now he's a believer in Jesus. He comes back to Jerusalem, and nobody wants to accept him because the last time Saul was in town, guess what? Christians died. So the Christians are saying, I don't want nothing to do with that dude. That dude's dangerous. Well, there was this one guy named Barnabas. You know what Barnabas did? When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, speaking of Paul. But they were all afraid of him, not really believing he was a disciple. But who? Come on, who? Barnabas did what? He took him. That means Barnabas went to the danger, grabbed the danger, and brought the danger into safety. What? That's crazy. That's like you running in to a guy that's shooting a gun, grabbing the guy who's shooting the gun, taking him, bringing him back and saying to everybody, he's all right. That's crazy. But yeah, Barnabas did it. You know why Barnabas did it? Because he believed through his eyes of faith and through the Holy Spirit and his goodness that God had delivered Saul and given him a life, and he was willing to risk his life so that Saul could become Paul. And by the way, a third of your New Testament is written by the guy he went and rescued. What would have happened had Barnabas not faced his fears? Who went after him? Who went after you? Come on. When you were far from God, who went after you? Who invited you to church? Who shared the gospel with you? Who is an example to you? Who went after you? There's a guy in our church named Derek. Derek had a drug problem. It wasn't a problem. It was a life-controlling issue, and Derek was enslaved to opioid addiction. It was bad. As a matter of fact, me and Bob Stetz were sitting in the office one day, and we heard that he was looking to kill himself and that he had been found out, and he was going to go kill himself. And Bob Stetz got in his car and went one direction, I went the other, and Bob found him, and he found him up here by the tracks up here at Root Road. When he found him, he pulled him into his car, talked him out of his suicide, led him through a long night, and we talked and prayed and worked with him all night long. And that night, because Bob Stetz went out of his way to rescue Derek Lozano, now at least once a month, sitting up here in the drum cage, we've got Derek Lozano playing drums, and we got him running around. He's got a cute little baby girl running around. He's married, and he's got a life, and he's solid, and he's stable, because somebody, at the moment of his greatest need, went after him. Who went after you? Who went after you? Thank God for them. Can I ask you another question, though? Who do you need to go after? Who do you need to be a Barnabas to? Who do you need to put some risk on the line to go after to show the love of God and the love of Christ to? Who do you need to invite to church? Who do you need to pray with to stay up all night? Who do you need to do those things? So what did Barnabas do to make him such an encourager? He faced his fears because he personally had seen the benefits of overcoming. So he was naturally a one to tell others, if I can do it, you can do it too. On May 24, 1965, a 13.5-foot boat slipped quietly out of the marina at Falmouth, Massachusetts. Can you put up that picture? We don't understand what a 13.5-foot boat is. That's it down at the bottom. The guy's name was Robert Manry. He was a copy editor for the Cleveland Plain Dealer. And after 10 years of sitting at his desk, he decided he wanted to accomplish his lifelong goal. And his lifelong goal was that he wanted to sail a private craft across the Atlantic Ocean. So he left Falmouth, Massachusetts, and he set out on a 78-day trip at sea. While he was there, the age-old enemy of those who travel the ocean came across him, loneliness. And he entered into hallucinations over his 2.5-month journey. His rudder broke three times. Storms actually swept him overboard numerous times. But if he hadn't had the rope tied around him that he pulled himself back to the boat, he would have been lost at sea. After 78 days alone at sea, he arrived in Falmouth, England. To his amazement, 300 vessels with horns blaring escorted little Tinkerbell, that's the name of his little boat, into port. But he wasn't looking at them. He was looking for one person. You see, he had a wife named Virginia that heard her husband's desire and encouraged him to do what was crazy. She encouraged him to accomplish his dream. And when he arrived, he found an encourager because when he left, he was looking at an encourager. When he arrived, by his own testimony, the only person he wanted to see was the one who told him, "You can do it." Now, I think that's a crazy dream. I think it's a crazy dream. I would have told Robin, "Don't you dare do that. That's stupid." One of my kids, I'd tell him the same thing. But you know what? You know what? Sometimes our dreams appear stupid to the world, and we need an encourager who will come alongside and say, "You can do it. You can do it. You can do it." Are you going to be that person to people? Are you going to be the one that says you can't? And thirdly, of all about Barnabas, Barnabas was a fighter. I'll make this quick. Many of the great people in the Bible were fighters. Did you know that? You just trace it down. David was a fighter. He never lost. David was a fighter. Others, the matter of fact, the Bible says that the violent take by force. There is a fighting nature that God has put in the heart of men especially. And it's our right to be a fighter. Barnabas was a fighter. Let me tell you what Barnabas did. Barnabas did Acts 15:2. Two times it says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So he was fighting with a certain group of people. Acts chapter 15, verse 36, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, for they had such a sharp disagreement. So once again, he got in an argument with his best friend. There were arguments and fights in Barnabas' life, and this is the one thing I love about Barnabas, and this is probably why he's my hero, is Barnabas always fought for the right thing. The problem I have with fighters is not that you fight, it's that you're fighting the wrong thing. Do you know God gave something in you that when you look at injustice, when you look at oppression, when you look at people being mistreated, when you look at the wrong, there is something in you that says, "No, I don't like that and I won't take it." And that's in you. And what Barnabas did was when Barnabas saw the Christians, the new Christians being oppressed, he said, "No, that's not how it's going to be." When he saw Mark being passed aside and thrown out, he said, "No, that's not going to happen." Because Barnabas said, "I will stand up for the weak. I will stand up for the one that has nobody else to fight for them. And I will fight for what is right no matter what it costs me." Would to God that we had some people that will stand up for the right. The problem is we fight for the wrong reasons. We fight because we want to prove we're right. We fight because we want to defend ourselves and our actions. We fight because we want to hurt people for their real or perceived hurts at us. But a real fighter, a godly fighter, fights for the right. A real godly fighter will fight for those who cannot speak up for themselves, will fight to make sure justice happens. You see, the problem is that we fight for victories instead of fighting for solutions. And God wants us to be a people who fight for solutions, not just victories. If you're winning all your marriage arguments, you are losing because you're not always right. Just ask my wife. She was wrong once back in 1989. So Barnabas defended other people. You know, this past, about a week and a half ago, we had a lady from our church whose son, Monica Hernandez, her son was being bullied at school. And she said, "This isn't right. I'm not going to take this anymore." So do you know what she did? She put a bunch of stuff on Facebook, got the news involved, went to the school board, had a meeting, and I was emailing her about this last night, and she was saying over and over again that the school board has started reacting because one mom said, no, we're not going to put up with this kind of behavior. One voice matters. One mom took a stand. Her son said the last week, I haven't felt so scared to go to school because one mom took a stand. What can you take a stand for? How do you know what you ought to take a stand for? What breaks your heart? When you hear about it, you just go, no, that ought not happen. And when you feel that inside, you need to take a stand for that. You need to use your voice of encouragement to change your world because one voice matters. Yeah. 10 days after the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, the residents of North Platte, Nebraska, they heard a rumor that the Nebraska National Guard was going to be coming through their town on a train. So about 500 people, you know, it's 10 days after the war. It was sort of like 10 days after 9/11. Everybody's patriotic. So, I mean, the war's declared, and they go out. 500 residents in North Platte, Nebraska, go out, and they take some sandwiches and some hot drinks, some coffee, and maybe a few gifts, and they go out to wait for the Nebraska National Guard to go through. And it wasn't Nebraska National Guard. Instead, it was the Kansas National Guard. And the guys who stopped there at North Platte were amazed and they were overwhelmed by the love shown them by the people of North Platte. So much so that a couple of days later, a 26-year-old woman named Ray Wilson wrote a letter to the editor and said, we should do this for everybody. I'll volunteer. I will organize it. I will give my life and my time to do it. And Ray Wilson, a 26-year-old lady, organized the North Platte, Nebraska canteen. And by the end of the war, over 6 million soldiers had been blessed by a stop in North Platte. Every day, for 4.5 years, the people of North Platte surrounded communities met the troop train that came through their town, and they had sandwiches, cookies, cold drinks, and coffee. They loved the people that came. 45,000 volunteers faithfully served 6 million soldiers. And gave them a word of encouragement before they went to risk their lives. Because one 26-year-old girl said, we should do something about it. Barnabas was one guy who said, I will be an encourager. And you and I, the only reason the Apostle Paul became the Apostle Paul, and the only reason Mark became Mark is because one guy stood up for them. One guy encouraged. One guy went out of his way and changed world history. He never wrote a book. He never did anything incredible except love and encourage. You all have that power within you. Will you use it and change the trajectory of generations, or will you continue to make excuses about why you don't have to be remarkable when God has called you to be remarkable? God has called you to change this world. So, will you be an encourager? Tell you what, let's back up a step. Will you actually receive encouragement? Will you actually believe the truth about you and what God says about you, or will continue to believe the lies of the enemy? I will tell you, just personally, being very vulnerable here, the last couple weeks, last 3 weeks of my life, I've been more depressed than probably in the last 15 years. I've struggled more with depression in the last 3 weeks than at any point in my probably second greatest string of depression I've ever dealt with in my life. And those of you that know me, depression is a part of my daily life. And it's been bad. It's been really, really bad. It's been bad, 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 bad. And I've wanted to quit 10,000 times, and I've wanted to go. Anyway, we're not going to talk about that. It's bad. It's bad. But I made a decision. Let me tell you what this decision is. I was praying, and I came across a passage, and if you're a pastor's prayer partners, you've seen this passage. There was a passage that Jesus wrote, that Jesus said. He said, how can I hold it together until I'm finished with what God called me to do? He said, how can I? Jesus felt that way. And when I read that passage, I realized that the struggle we face to be a winner is a daily struggle, not just for me, but for all of us. Will we believe the truth that God says about us, or will we continue to believe the lies the enemy wants to plant into your head and heart to keep you from doing what God called you to be? Because you have an opportunity to change your world by being a Barnabas to somebody. And I decided, when I read that passage of scripture and God spoke to my heart, I decided that I would change my thinking. I will not allow the enemy to feed lies into this brain that affects how I act out here. I will choose to believe what Jesus says, not what I feel. And you have the same opportunity today to change your thoughts to God's thoughts instead of Satan's thoughts about you, instead of what your daddy says about you or what your mommy said about you or what the kids that bullied you on the street said about you. It doesn't matter what words were spoken over you, because the Lord of heaven and earth has spoken life over you if you will receive it in the name of Jesus. What does he say about you? For everyone born of God overcomes. Say it with me. Overcomes. Say it again. Overcomes. You are not made to lose. You're made to be a winner and to overcome every battle. That's what God says about you. You were made to overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? The one who believes, the one that has faith, same word, faith and believes, same word. The one that has faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How do you overcome? You put your faith in the right place. You put your faith in the right place. You don't put your faith in your feelings. You don't put it in the things that's going on in your world. You put your faith in Jesus. And you believe, because I am in Christ Jesus, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And come on, God has given me every precious promise in Christ Jesus. Do you want me to keep quoting, or are you going to believe it at some point? But you got to put your faith in Jesus. So with your heads bowed right now, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask this of you, because this is between you and God right now. Those of you that are prayer team, come on now. Are you, just the ones that were contacted, are you this morning, are you a person that has faith in Jesus? If you are not a person that has faith in Jesus and you want to put your faith in Jesus right now, today, right this moment, this is the time for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can be a winner and a victor. Now is your time. If you're in this room today and you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, lift your hand real high. I want to pray with you right now. You want to put your faith in Jesus. Yes, you say, it's time for me to overcome. Today is my day. Yes, I will believe, I will confess Jesus is Lord right now. I'm going to ask everybody in this room to stand. If you are in this room and you just raise your hand and you want somebody to pray with you, this is not a fight you win by yourself. See these guys standing up here? Come see one, talk one, pray with one, and they're going to pray you through to victory. Just a second before you move. Go ahead. I'll tell you what. The rest of us, anybody in the room, you need some encouragement today? Are you going to listen to what Jesus says, or are you going to listen to what you say? You're going to listen to what Jesus says. You're going to listen to what the devil says. Who are you going to listen to? Rather than you standing there today doing what you always do, which is stand there in 80% participation, I'm going to ask you, if you need some encouragement today, I'm going to ask you to go all in. I'm going to ask you, as soon as they start playing this song, I'm going to ask you to move forward and to press around this altar and begin to worship and begin to turn your heart toward Christ. And to take a few moments. Maybe you want to kneel, maybe you want to stand, maybe you want to sit, maybe you want to lay on the floor. I don't care what you do, but at this moment, you need to move to Christ. And this is going to be a moment where your hearts are open to God. And by taking a step out of that pew, that chair, and to coming to the front, you're saying, I receive the encouragement that Jesus has for me. And So when they sing this song, if you need encouragement, come forward. If you're one of those people, you gave your heart to Christ, just move to one of these prayer team members, and they would love to pray with you. Come on, let's go right now.